And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, for nothing will be impossible with God. And here we are, against all common sense, taking one more shot at Advent with Christmas leave literally at the door. And there's a reason for that. It's because you and I, we still need to prepare. Now, I'm pretty sure that for nearly all of us gathered here this morning, preparations are largely being thought of in terms of cooking, cleaning, and those last minute details that need attention before all the hubbub starts. But spiritually speaking, the long tradition of the church thinks there's still some more preparation to do in terms of our faith. That is, in order to grasp the true wonder and joy of what came to pass at Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, we need to grasp a little bit more about who was born and what that means, which is why we hear of Gabriel's visit to Mary this morning. Now, let me set the stage before we address our gospel directly. So, three things. First, in religion classes over at Concordia this month, the young folks have been finishing up their survey of the Old Testament and beginning to dip their toes into the new. And one thing that nearly all the classes have done, all the grade levels in one way or another have done, is a lesson on the prophecies about the coming Messiah that were fulfilled with Jesus. It's good stuff. But here's the thing to consider about the circumstance of Israel the day that Gabriel was sent to Mary. As I said to the young people earlier, the prophets had been silent for 400 years. All those promises had been made. All those words had been spoken going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And then 400 years of silence. Nothing. Nada. It seemed as if things had just ground to a halt. Second, in our midweek services this year, as we looked at the readings from Isaiah from this year's Advent season, we took up the theme, Yahweh remembers his people. For it turns out that in the parlance of Scripture, when God remembers, he also acts to deliver. And just last week, we heard of the deliverer who would be sent with good news for the poor, good news that would bind up the broken, that would bring release to the captive, that would set at liberty those bound in prison. And finally, I got to speak on this very gospel reading in chapel this week and took the opportunity to point out that that phrase, nothing will be impossible with God, is not at all the same thing as saying anything is possible with God. This is not an invitation to engage in possibility thinking. God is not going to make up down. He's not going to make pigs fly, and he's not going to make ice hot. But what Gabriel does tell Mary is that with the birth of this child, this son, this Jesus, God's word will come to fruition. For what Gabriel said is not nothing will be impossible with God, but as I said to the folks earlier, it's no word will be without power with God. And that has a somewhat different sense to it. No word of God will be without power because the word is made flesh. That's the wonder of what Gabriel brought to Mary that day, that the Word, God of God, light of light, would be born in time, in our humanity, bone of our bone, and that Word, along with all the other words God had declared, would not be without power. Do not let appearances deceive. He may be born in a manger. The prophets may have been silent for a time, but from here on out, the power of the Word would be made known to all. And just think of the other words that Gabriel spoke to Mary, that this child would have an everlasting kingdom on David's throne, that he would be holy, the Son of God, fulfilling all righteousness, that he would be called Jesus, Yeshua, which translates God saves. These words would all become true with power because God came down and in Mary's womb took our nature to himself. And think of the other words spoken by the prophets concerning the Savior over the centuries, that he would crush that ancient serpent's head, that in him death would be swallowed up forever. Now, to us, many of those words seem powerless. That is, they are beyond us to make true or real in any meaningful way. Humans have striven, for instance, to establish eternal kingdoms time and time again, but no matter their brilliance, no matter their power, no matter their extent, their resources, all of those kingdoms succumb to time and find themselves lost to the great dustbin of history. And we, fallen men and women, have often given in to the temptation to try and establish our own righteousness before God, and all of you know how that's worked out, at least if we're honest, right? Rather than righteousness, we find in ourselves self-serving excuses, weakness, fear, envy, pride. We are anything but righteous and holy in of ourselves. And what about the devil, that old dragon? Well, despite countless folk tales in which some clever hero manages to outwit Satan, the truth is quite the opposite. Ever since Eden, it has been clear that the devil's evil, his cunning, his strength are too much for us. We are his prey, and he delights to lead us into bondage and fear through our sin-broken nature. And then there's death. None of us has enough life to stand against death, for we are not God, and we have no power in ourselves. For us, our words and the words given to us if we do not have Christ are without power. It is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. And then Gabriel visited Mary and told her that she would conceive and bear a son, and that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, that God would be in this child born of her. And she, by the Spirit's leading, said, "Let it be with me according to your word. Let that word be powerful. Let it do what it says." And with that, the word was made flesh, and all of God's words rumbled with his power, and the long centuries of waiting came to an end. And the redemptive work of God was moved with power according to his word, and Jesus, the word made flesh, was powerful, and he gets the words of God done. Now, in Christ, God's word is with all its power, and an eternal kingdom is now established on this earth, and the gates of hell shall not stand against her. Don't let appearances fool you. Jesus has taken his seat on David's throne and now rules his people and all things in his church. Now in Christ, God's word is with all of its power, and we fallen men and women are given Christ's perfect righteousness as our own to wear. Having put on Christ in the waters of holy baptism, we are now covered by him and live and move in him, even as his Spirit dwells in us. And so we are righteous before God, not with the tattered rags that we tried to take to ourselves, but with the perfect justice and holiness of Jesus, born of Mary, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now in Christ, God's word is with all of its power, and the devil has been vanquished. Like a chained, vicious animal, he can scowl, he can threaten and bark and growl all he wants, but he's chained and bound by the stronger one, even Jesus our Lord. The devil's lies are exposed in Christ's light. The devil's claim on us is ended because Christ has ransomed us with his innocent blood. Now in Christ, God's word is with all of its power, and death is broken, with sin's death debt paid. With Christ having overcome the grave in our flesh, we in Christ know that death is swallowed up. Do not let appearances deceive you. The dead in Christ live because he lives, and God's word is not without power. There's but one thing to ask then. Why? Why has God wrought all of this? To what end does he take our flesh to fulfill his word with power? Simply so that in love he might be all in all and restore us to the inheritance we were created for. But that's what we'll address in a few hours. For now, rejoice, his word is powerful now and forevermore, and will accomplish that for which it is purposed. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.